The test. Okay, hey, good morning. Let's turn to Proverbs. We're starting a new book. I'll be going through this for a while. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, there are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us, and we shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way of them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurn all my reproof, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Amen. This is the Proverbs starts, I guess with the Psalms, what they call the wisdom books. This is Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and so forth. And this is a totally different type of literary genre. And so the way you have to read this is different than the way you read the Torah or the way that you read the prophets or the historical books. And so Proverbs, it's claimed to be Solomon. It may be, it may not be, or it may be a collection of all different sayings, even from different cultures. There's actually a lot of evidence that a lot of what was taken or was written in Proverbs is actually borrowed from the Egyptian books of wisdom. But the idea is they if you think about it, they made it better. And more aligned. It is canon. It is scripture, but each proverb kind of sits on its own in a certain way, and so. But I wouldn't derive a whole theology from this. That's why you read this differently in this way, because it's kind of like the idea of ethics. I remember when I was in school, and I learned about Christian ethics and. The best way to look at that is case by case. And so you can't just make one big blanket statement over things because every case has their own nuance. For example, there's an idea of many hands create lighter work. You've heard this statement. And so in other words, it's nice to have a lot of people together because then the workload will be lessened. It makes perfect sense. And so that's one proverb idea. But then there's another idea that says too many chefs spoil the broth, right? So now you know, okay, well, actually, in this way, having too many people actually creates a negative effect. But they're both Proverbs, right? They're both words of wisdom. And so, but then you have to take it case by case. Kind of like manual labor or these things. Yeah, it's good to have a lot of hands. But where labor requires a lot of thinking, requires precision, it's best not to have too many people involved. So you kind of get it? And so the idea is that you don't want, like, take one proverb and you make this a blanket statement over everything. And so this is why wisdom is needed during this time. And so it's interesting enough, it is attributed to Solomon, and we believe that a lot of this came from him. Remember, he was the wisest man in the world, but, and this is kind of the, now, I feel like I'm downplaying Proverbs even as I say this, but the major caveat to this is even though Solomon possessed all this wisdom, he was dumb enough to have 800 concubines and wives. You know what I mean? And so you take everything with a little bit of a grain of salt. And you know, he in this proverb, he talks about, my son, hear my son, my son, my son. I mean, 800 wives, concubines, you know, and mostly idolatrous. I know a lot of them were through treaties and things like this. But only mention of one son in the Bible, right? And that's Rehoboam, and he was horrible. I mean, he was really a bad king. And so you have this whole idea, and it's like there's a lot of pain in the writing that's here. But we can take from this and learn throughout this. So let's just go through a few of them here. You know, I don't have time to go through so many. But verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So firstly, we need to take a step back and let's talk about the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Do you know the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is a set of facts, right? Knowledge is a set of truths, you could say. Wisdom is skillfully applying those truths to our lives. So knowledge, you could say, is kind of like a skill set. We learn certain facts about certain things, but wisdom is kind of the God-given blessing that we can take some of these facts and we can actually derive a kind of skill at living life in this way. You could think about someone may be very knowledgeable, you know, about the banking system, about finance, and just a lot of understanding in these things. But wisdom is taking those knowledge, right, taking those facts, and then applying these where, you know, you can make a lot of money, right, or you can prepare a really good budget. And this is kind of more like skill at living life. You know, how do you take these facts, how do you take these truths, and how do you really apply it into our lives that really creates a blessing in this way? So there is a difference between the two. And in fact, verse 7, probably the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's probably better translated the beginning of wisdom, actually. And so sometimes they're used interchangeably, but in this context, it's probably more talking about wisdom. Because he says right after, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so it's important to recognize that. He continues on, verse 8, and it says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. And so the idea, it wasn't only the providence of the father leading, it was actually a father and a mother together instructing their children. And this is so important. And I know in our culture today, we are bombarded with all different kinds of messages about raising kids, and you know, you don't need a man anymore, or you know, you don't need a father, or you don't need a mother. You know, there's all these ridiculous statements. But all throughout history, every culture, they recognize the true benefit of having a father and a mother together. You know, we had a couple come over for dinner last night, and we were talking about raising kids and these things. And it's crazy how universal this is. And we've, Lisa and I, we've also experienced this as well. that like one of the things that we do with our kids or we try to do is I'm as a father and generally the man is a little bit more like risk adverse. You know, we're not more risk takers, I should say. And so like when, you know, when the kid falls down, you know, the first reaction at least, you know, and gets all nervous and, you know, and I just say, just leave them alone. Let them pick themselves up. Let them figure it out. You know, and so it's not that one is right and one is wrong, but it's that beautiful balance, you know, of being super protective and then almost being negligent. I mean, not negligent, but you know what I mean? Like to the point where like, hey, just leave them alone. You know, and so men primarily, not all men, or I'm making a general statement, but it is very much a risk taker, you know, the freedom, adventure, that's kind of part of it. And of course, the mom is the nurture. You know, I mean, dads are also nurturing too. So these are generalities. But you could see kind of the wisdom of God, you know, really putting these things together. And it's something that's quite beautiful. And so for a child to raise up in our world, we need to have both of those. I mean, we need the child to be cautious. You know, we don't want him to start jumping off buildings, you know, thinking he's Superman, you know, things like that. But at the same time, we don't want them to be so fearful either. And so one of the things that we talk with Elisa about, you know, with this is, hey, don't make the child be so afraid of things. And because it's your reaction to what happens. You know, they climb one step and all of a sudden, you know, they're like freaking out and these type of things. And all it does is induces fear in the child. And we don't want a child to be fearful. And so Solomon lays out, look, this is your father's instruction. It's also your mother's teaching. And those two things come together, create a really good balance that every child needs, right? And so he kind of lays it out before. And then, interesting enough, and I think this is by his own experience. And the first thing that he begins to talk about is the company of sinners. In other words, like, be careful who you align yourself with. Like, be careful who you share life with. He'll say later on that bad company corrupts good morals. And so we understand that this is a huge part of it. And you could probably see Solomon through his life just realizing, man, I just made some bad partnerships. You know, thus the 800 wives and concubines that I have. And so he talks about this. But notice he does it really skillfully. Listen to what he says. He says, if they say, come, right? My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come, this is verse 11 now. Come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Now, if someone's enticing you, they're going to say, hey, come, man, come on, let's have some fun. You know, we're going to have a great time. They're not going to say, let's lie in wait for blood. You know what I mean? And so what Solomon is doing is he's sharing one side of, they're saying, hey, come entice, but he's also sharing what they're really telling you. And so the one idea is that, oh yeah, come, let's hang out. But what they're really saying is, let's kill people. Let's shed innocent blood. Let's rip off the innocent. And that's basically what happens. And the whole, you know, most of this psalm up until verse 20 is really an actual depiction of aligning yourself with sinners, of giving yourself to these people that are really not good for you. And this is what's going to happen to you, right? You're going to shed blood. You're going to shed innocent blood. You're going to be like a bird there's a net. You know, a bird, when they come, they don't think about the net. They just think about the free food. And so they're enticed by the free food, but then they're caught up and then they die basically. And he's saying sin operates in the same way. It's attractive, but it kills you at the end. And so it is all this warning. And then verse 20, he goes back to wisdom. And look at what he says. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. So in other words, wisdom is made available to everybody. Wisdom is not just for the select few. It's not just given to the wise. Actually, wisdom is crying out. Wisdom is shouting. Wisdom is in the busy street. Wisdom is at the gate. In other words, wisdom is made available to anyone. Brothers and sisters, you want to walk in the wisdom of God, it's available to you. All you need to be is a person who seeks after it. Because the descriptions that he says later on are just people that just don't seek after it at all. They have no interest in this wisdom whatsoever. They're totally content in just understanding and having a few facts. But he says wisdom is everywhere. It's made available to everyone. It's shouting. It's all over the place. Just get yourself to that place. And I mean, you know, the rest of the psalm. Verse 24, because I called and you refuse, right? It's the refusal of people. I stretch out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel. You did not want my reproof. I also laugh at your calamity. I will mock you in dread crumbs. This is wisdom speaking now. And so it's like, I offered you the wisdom. It was right there and you just neglected it. You rejected it. I offered my hand and you failed to shake my hand, basically. This is kind of good news for all of us. Because in this way, you know, really simply, man, we have all access to this wisdom. All we need to do is be a seeker of it. And it's so simple. We just say, God, would you please grant me the wisdom, skill of living this life, and would you help me in this way? And that's really all it takes. And so really the only person that lacks wisdom is a person that doesn't seek after it. And wisdom here is not talking about the Holy Spirit. There are definitely similarities, but it's really just talking about wisdom in this way that God gives. Okay, so let's close our eyes. As Sydney leads us in a song, is there any situation in your life right now where you need the wisdom of God? Could be with your kids. It could be a situation at work. It could be something in your family. But you have a lot of facts, but now you need wisdom. There's a lot of knowledge there, but now you need wisdom. And isn't a blessing that wisdom cries out in the square, shouts in the busy street? Wisdom, right, is spoken of highly in the gates. In other words, this wisdom of God is made available to his people. You just have to hear, to be attentive, to listen, to grab hold of, to apprehend, and to apply. I believe God is speaking very clearly into those situations of your life right now. He is gracious to grant you that wisdom. Just open your ears. Apprehend it.
To never
Let's pray this morning. If there is a situation that you're going through right now and you're asking God for wisdom, wisdom is shouting in the streets, made available to you. Just ask, and you shall receive. Let's pray. Let's pray for Hong Kong this morning. Let's lift up our city. Let's pray for John Lee. Let's pray for other government officials that make crucial decisions for the citizens of this country every single day. Let's pray for the power of God to be upon them. Let's also lift up our city and all the people ministering in our city, the churches. Let's pray the gospel be preached powerfully through every pulpit, be it a local church, an international church, or an ethnic church. Let's also lift up the different Christian NGOs and missions that happen throughout the city. Let's ask for God's protection, His provision, and His power and blessing to flow. Let's just lift up. Let's pray for the leaders of our church, our pastors, our staff, our board, the elders. Let's pray for house church leaders and ministry leaders, right, the missions council. Just ask that all the those that are in leadership positions at the church would just serve God with all of their heart. They would live holy lives before the Lord, and they would really serve God with joy and effectiveness, that there would be an anointing in the things that they do. And so let's just ask God, just really bless them. Let's continue to pray for Hazel. Let's ask God's hand to be upon her and just release that healing word. And let's pray for Addie as well, for her kidneys, that they would revert back to its full function as soon as possible. Let's lift up. We still have a few people to pray for. And so I think these are the last two, you know, praise God, in the season. So let's pray for, is it for Andrea? For to grow in intimacy with the Lord and fulfill His plans and purposes for her, a strong marriage, and for children to know and love God and favor and direction and work this year and to reflect God's character in the workplace. So let's pray for Andrea. Let's pray for Chris Lee, Pastor Chris. Let's be the family that loves and honors God with their lives, to be a house church and a church that loves and honors God, and be a man who loves and honors God and walks in humility and wisdom. And let's pray for P. Chris. Amen. This will be the last time that we have EMP this way. From Friday, we're going to gather together. So the mic is here. Are there any requests from the floor that we want to pray for? And then we'll pray together.